Let us turn to the Word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, we shall read from the beginning. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it is verse 4 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider this morning. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So few believed the report of Christ. When the good news came that Christ died and rose again, and he is the Savior of sinners, many rejected him. Yes, there were kings that would sit before him in profound reverence, but many rejected him still, and people reject Christ even today. Many, many multitudes. And so the prophet, in the name of the people, in the name of ministers, ask this question: who hath believed our report? It's as if no one is receiving the message, comparatively few, as if there were none. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom has the word of God come with power? Who has truly believed in Christ for salvation? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the reason why sinners fail to receive the report is because they see no loveliness in Christ. They don't see any reason why they should come to him. There is nothing to attract them in Christ. There is no beauty that we should desire him. And therefore he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here is an amazing contrast between the misperception of the people and the reality. The people failed to receive the gospel, the good news, this report, the thing that was heard. They failed to receive it. They were misguided in their reaction to Christ, because Christ was not suffering for himself, but suffering for them. We esteemed him not. But the fact is, he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. He was not suffering for any crime that he had committed, but he was suffering what we deserve. Surely, this is the case. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Yes, we thought God was punishing him. We thought God was smiting him for his own sin, but the reality is he hath borne our griefs. The grief that we see in him, those are ours. The sufferings that he is going through, those are our sufferings, because he is taking our place. He was our substitute. And the Lord helping us, that is the first thing we will consider, that Christ is the substitute of sinners, the substitution of Christ. And secondly, the sympathy of Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs, literally our sicknesses. And how can Christ bear our sicknesses? So that we consider his sympathy, Christ's sympathy for those who are sick and those who are suffering. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In the third place, the sorrows of Christ. He was suffering and enduring and experiencing the sorrows of others, what they deserve to experience. He was experiencing it for them. So these are the three points that we want to notice as we consider this text of God's holy word. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The substitution of Christ, the sympathy of Christ, and the sorrows of Christ. But before we begin, we have to ask ourselves, do we still consider Christ as someone who is not worthy of our love? Does our heart and life show that we really do not think that Christ is deserving of our attention? That we only come to church because we feel we have to? We're just satisfying our conscience. But if truth were told, there's really nothing in the gospel that really draws us. It doesn't have our hearts. There's no beauty in Christ that we should desire him. Isn't that a sad condition? Shouldn't that cause you to be alarmed? I am spiritually blind. I am dead. I look to other things to satisfy me, but in Christ I find no satisfaction. That should awaken you, friend, that you would cry to God for mercy, that he would save you from your lost condition, that you would not go down to the lost eternity that awaits every Christless sinner in the blackness of outer darkness. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would speak to your soul, that you would hear his voice saying, live, that you would be alive to the claims of God, that you would be able to see the loveliness of Christ, that you would be enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of Christ, that you would see his beauty, that he should be desired. Well, in the first place, the substitution of Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah is declaring the true state of the case. This is contrary to the people's perception. We hid our, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. This is how we viewed him. But this is the reality. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He did not suffer for himself. He suffered for others. He suffered and endured their sorrows and their griefs, their sufferings. That's what they should have endured, but he endured it for them. Here is the substitution of Christ. He is their substitute, taking their place. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Those griefs are our griefs. Those sorrows are our sorrows. He's taking our place. He's bearing them for us. And instead of esteeming him highly, instead of exalting him, they despised him. And they esteemed him not. They had no regard for him, even though he was bearing their sins. I think of the people on the day of Pentecost. Many of them had probably lifted up their voice and said, crucify him. And they hated him. But Jesus died for them. And he sent his Spirit later to convert them. Surely he hath borne our griefs, even though we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We thought God was punishing him for his sin. That's how we viewed him. There are two words that have the emphasis in this verse, and that is he and we. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. This is what he was really doing. But this is what we thought was happening. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. This is what we thought of him. We thought he was stricken like one who had leprosy. That word stricken is used for one who was stricken with leprosy, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. And the Lord smote or struck the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. He was stricken with leprosy, a disease all over him. That was what the people thought of Christ. Maybe not as a disease, but he was stricken as if he had a disease. Stricken as with leprosy. And even the following word seems to have the connotation of being stricken with leprosy. Smitten of God, as if God sent leprosy into this man's body. Smitten of God. And so, as we said last time, that the Jews, some of them, thought that the Messiah would be a leper. From these words, he was stricken as with leprosy and smitten of God, as if God was giving him this disease. And this is how the people thought of him when he was here on earth. They saw him as one that was suffering for the terrible sins he committed. They thought he was guilty. When they heard the Jewish authorities say he was a blasphemer, and then they saw him hanging on the cross, they must have said, well, it must be true. He must have been. He must have been guilty of terrible sins to get all this treatment. We thought he was punished of God, stricken of God. God was smiting him. God was punishing him for his sin. This is how we thought of him. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Afflicted meaning humbled. Oh, what deep disgrace came upon him. He was being oppressed, struck down. Yes, some crowds gathered around him. He had a lot of attention, a lot of popularity before all this. But look now, look where he is. He is struck down. He's oppressed. He's greatly afflicted. He's being humbled, greatly humiliated. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And surely only someone who was very guilty could endure something so great as this, such awful sufferings. But they were wrong. And Isaiah is saying, here is the real truth. Surely he hath borne our griefs. We deserve to be stricken. We deserve to be smitten. We deserve to be afflicted. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that is because he is the substitute. And you see, you would see in the Hebrew the close connection between us and he. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath borne our griefs. In other words, the griefs of us he bore. That's the literal order of the words. The griefs of us he bore. And so it's showing how close he came to being identified with those he suffered for. He was their substitute. He was taking their place. The griefs of us he bore. He came to take our place. Him for us. He suffered for us. For us he suffered. It's also showing the contrast between the one and the many. Surely he hath borne our griefs. This one man is bearing the sorrows of many. Because this one, he's not bearing his own sorrows. He's not carrying his own griefs and sorrows. But he's carrying it for us. He had none of his own. No sin of his own, no suffering that was due to him. He is righteous, and he's the only one that is righteous. And look at us. All of us are guilty. We're all sinful. He hath borne our griefs, plural. All of us, he hath borne the sins of all of us. And that is, of course, all those for whom he died. And so the prophet is showing us the substitution of Christ. Here's the true state of the case. And that he was not suffering for himself. He was suffering for others. He was suffering for his guilty people. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And he was suffering for his guilty people because he was appointed to be their Redeemer. God the Father appointed his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator between God and men. He is the mediator, the go-between, the one who will reconcile God and men by standing between them and doing for the offended party what only he could do, and that is suffer for them and obey for them. And he performed all these duties on their behalf, the mediator between God and men, Christ the mediator, suffering for them in their place in order to reconcile them to God. So that's what a mediator does. He reconciles two parties who are at variance and opposition with each other. He reconciles them. He brings them together. Christ is that mediator, and only he was qualified to do that work. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This one who is the mediator is the second person in the Trinity. He is God, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. And God the Father provided him a body. The Virgin Mary, she conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, and yet without sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took to himself a true human nature, a true body and soul, into union with his divine person. And so he who is the Son of God is now the Son of Man. And he is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. When you see Jesus, you see God. And when you think of the Son of God, you're to think of him who took to himself humanity and in his human nature suffered and died. This divine person suffered and died on the cross. He who is God died on the cross. He did not suffer as God, but the one who suffered was God. When you see him by faith hanging on the cross, be still and know that he is God. And because he is God, this one who suffered derived infinite value. All of his sufferings, that is, derived infinite value from his divine nature. So his sufferings, his obedience and death have infinite value, infinite merit to satisfy divine justice and purchase reconciliation. He died on the cross to reconcile a multitude that no man can number, to reconcile all of them to God. And that is by taking their place. He laid down his life. And who did Jesus lay down his life for? Was it every man? Was it every woman that ever lived? Well, if you say yes, then you would be saying that Jesus died for Cain and he died for Judas. He did not. He died for his sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And his purchase procures possession. He died for them to purchase their life and set them free. He is the Redeemer. He redeemed them from a lost eternity by taking their place and being their substitute. What is substitution? Substitution is someone taking the place of another. And what the substitute does for the other accomplishes the goal, just as if the other had done it himself. What the substitute does is effective. If it doesn't work, if it's not effective, then there's no substitution. You say, this teacher is sick, and now he or she needs a substitute teacher. But if the substitute teacher comes and gives all the wrong answers and gets everything wrong, then there's no real substitution, is there? But Jesus is the real substitute for sinners. He takes their place. He accomplishes the mission. He achieves the purpose of God and dies for them and saves them. He purchased their salvation and reconciles them to God. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows so that we will not have to. We will not have to suffer the punishment that we deserve because he suffered it in our place. And he alone could do so. He alone was qualified, having two natures, God and man, divine nature and human nature, so that the sufferings of his human nature derived infinite value and were infinitely effective to secure their salvation. And he accomplished in a brief space, he accomplished in a brief time what would have required the sinner to endure for eternity. If the sinner would suffer for his own sin, it would require an eternity of torment and agony, and he would still not be set free because eternity is forever. But Christ, being God, suffered and died and satisfied divine justice and purchased their release, so they are set free. How successful then is the substitution of Christ? He truly takes their place. He truly suffers their punishment. And he surely, truly satisfied divine justice and hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Did you know that this word "born" is the very same word that is used for pardon? We read in Micah chapter 7, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" And the word literally is "lift." Who is a God like unto thee that lifteth our iniquity? It removes it, takes it from us. And this is the same, very same word here. Surely he hath borne, surely he hath lifted our griefs. And so God forgives our sins by lifting it from us. Christ takes away our sin by lifting it and carrying it and taking it to the cross and suffered and died for it. And we read, he carried our sorrows. He bears our sorrows. He carries them and takes it to the cross. And there is where the exchange takes place. He takes our sins, he lifted them from us and suffered the punishment for it. And his righteousness is given to the sinner. And he was obedient all his life, even to the point of dying on the cross. And that obedience is his righteousness, which also includes his death. And that obedience and death go together to make up his righteousness. And his righteousness is given to them, to his people, to all who believe. And their sins are given to him. For he hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is the exchange. Our sins imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. And so God's people, that is every believer, sinners in themselves, but by grace believing in Jesus, what happens? They are accepted. They are accepted as righteous in the sight of God because they are represented by Christ, their substitute. He took their place. He obeyed for them. He suffered for them. He endured the wrath of God for them. He paid the price in full. He secured their salvation. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is the fact of the matter. Christ was not suffering for his own sin. He was suffering for the people's sin. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it was such a substitution, such a close identification with his people, that the Lord Jesus, when he bore their griefs and carried their sorrows, he also sympathized with his people. He hath borne our griefs. And that is what we consider in the second place, the sympathy of Christ. And as we said, the word griefs is literally sicknesses. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus, we do not believe, had disease. He was not a leper. He cured leprosy. And yet, this is the word that has been chosen by the Holy Spirit. Surely he hath borne our griefs or sicknesses. Sickness is an expression that represents all suffering, all kinds of suffering. The basic meaning of this word is to become sick or faint, speaking of weakness. And what is the meaning then behind the expression sickness? Surely he had borne our sicknesses. Well, why did the Lord Jesus suffer? As we've been saying, he suffered for sins. Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There is substitution. He suffered for sins. The just one, he is the just one. He suffered for the unjust, for the unrighteous, to bring them to God. And the Apostle Peter is referring to this text when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses. He says he hath borne our sins. So sickness and grief and pain are all due to sin, the great cause of all suffering is sin, and he hath borne our sins. And yet, in the Gospel according to Matthew, the chapter that we read, chapter 8, the apostle writes what Christ did, for example, healing Peter's mother-in-law who was sick of a fever. What Christ did was that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, that is Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He bare our sicknesses. So what we have there is an apostolic commentary. Matthew is, at least in the first part of the verse, giving the literal translation, but also giving an interpretation, a commentary. He, the Apostle Matthew, wrote by inspiration of the Spirit, so he was guided to give the Spirit's own meaning of the passage in the Old Testament here in Isaiah chapter 53. So the question is, how did Christ bear our sicknesses? Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, in the first place, he took our sicknesses when he took our sins upon himself. And that is literally what happened. Sin was imputed to him. God was charging him with the responsibility of our sins. No, sin was not put in his soul, no. But it was imputed to him. It was charged to his account so that he suffered the punishment for it. So himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He did that by taking the cause of suffering, the cause of sickness on himself. And his healing, the multitudes, was the fruit of his bearing their sin. So when sin was imputed to him and he suffered for it, the fruit of that was he was healing the multitudes. And healing the multitudes was in anticipation of his sufferings. It was an indication that he was also taking away their sin. Think of what the miracles were. They were lessons of spiritual healing. Taking away their blindness, literally, was illustrating that he was taking away their spiritual blindness. He was removing their darkness. He was giving them light. He was causing the deaf to hear, taking away their spiritual deafness, was showing that he was also taking away their spiritual deafness. Their literal deafness was illustrating he was taking away their spiritual deafness. And so the Lord Jesus was illustrating his saving work. And when you see the healing, casting out demons, we're to look through that to the deeper meaning and the ultimate cause of healing is his suffering on the cross, suffering the great cause of all the sorrow and sickness in the world. So Christ was, when he was curing sickness, it was evidence that he was curing the disease of the soul, and that by suffering the penalty of death. And so we're to see in Christ healing the multitudes, he is actually healing their souls and suffering for them as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But not only did the Lord Jesus suffer the penalty of sin, which is death, and not only was he taking their sicknesses by taking their sins on himself and suffering for them, he was also taking their sicknesses upon himself by sympathy. And the Lord Jesus, we read, had compassion. And he was tender-hearted. Who was more acquainted with the reality of sickness than Jesus Christ? He calls himself the physician. And what doctor was more acquainted with the reality of disease than the Lord Jesus, who had come to heal both body and soul? So, in other words, with all the miracles he performed, and the hundreds that came to him to be healed, he became very aware of their condition. He knew, he was acquainted with all kinds of different sources of suffering. And was that not one way in which he would begin to sympathize with those who were sick? Who were his people, When he healed them, he would exercise compassion and divine sympathy, if we can put it that way, the sympathy of one who is God for their condition. So we read on one occasion that when the leper came to Jesus saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean," we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt in his soul for that poor man suffering this terrible disease of leprosy. And another place, we read that when someone who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech was brought by friends to be healed, that Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven, and he sighed and saith unto him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." He sighed. He entered into the case. He felt for those who were in that condition, not just the pain, but the cause as well. So he was entering into their situation by way of compassion, in the tenderness of his heart. And this is what we believe is partly to be seen or understood in the text in Matthew chapter 8. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, we read that he groaned, that he was troubled, and the margin has it, he troubled himself. He fully entered into this condition or this situation, allowed himself to get a full view of what sin had caused. He took a very stark view of the evil of sin, that the wages of sin is death, that sin has brought death and suffering into the world. And he was saddened by this, and he was indignant by it. And everywhere he went, he saw the ravages of sin and the work of the devil upon humanity, and it affected him. And so if the Lord Jesus entered into the cases of those who came to him for healing and felt for every one of them, how draining that would be. And when you consider that in every case there was an exertion of power, as he said that with the woman with the issue of blood, that he felt virtue come out of him. And we combine that with the knowledge that he needed rest, and it was wearying to heal the multitudes. That Christ was in this taking upon himself their condition in terms of the distress of it and the pain of it. So he did not suffer the condition itself. He did not suffer and endure the circumstances of the disease, but he felt the pain of it. He felt the anguish of it for them. As Thomas Goodwin writes, by the merit of taking the disease on himself through a fellow feeling of it, he took it off from them, being for them afflicted as if he himself had been sick. So himself took our infirmities when he was healing the multitudes and entered into their experience as far as the pain and the misery were concerned, and took it from them in that sense, at the same time healing them. And all of this, the Lord Jesus was feeling the pain of those for whom he came and those whom he healed. And surely this should be a comfort today for those who are experiencing illness and disease, that the Lord Jesus was touched with that condition, entering into that situation as far as the overall effect is concerned, not the circumstances, not the actual condition, but the consequences of it, the pain of it, the misery of it. And again, sickness, what is it? Is it not, at the end of the day, suffering? Suffering in body, suffering in mind. It is combined with weakness, and Christ suffered all of this in body and mind and soul and mental and physical and emotional anguish. And so God's people today, suffering in various ways from various sources, can take comfort knowing that their Savior has suffered for them, and in fact that he was tempted and tried in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, that he has experienced the same kind of temptations and trials, and therefore he feels for his people, and this leads him to help them. He is inclined to help them. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and so he is able to help them in all their sufferings. Yes, he was crucified in weakness. He was exhausted. His strength was being dried up. And the Lord Jesus today, he is not on the cross. He is not in this world of sorrow. but he still sympathizes with his people. He still cares with a tender heart for them. As someone writes, that he still bears in his holy mind the sense he had of his sorrows wherewith he was pressed in the time of his temptations, and thereon seeing his brethren conflicting with the like difficulties, he is ready to help them. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath borne our sicknesses even, the pain and misery of it. He has felt in his own soul and even his body the suffering that is due to sin. He was taking away sin, and taking away sin, he was taking away sickness and taking away all misery, and restoring his people not only to physical health, but spiritual health and peace and well-being to all eternity. That is why he came, to take away all evil and all misery, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, that is why he suffered. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yes, and that leads us to the third point, the sorrows of Christ. He suffered not only by sympathy, but also by sorrow. He took our sicknesses on himself by taking sin on himself. So remember, sin is the ultimate cause of all sorrow, of all suffering. Sin is the cause of disease. Sin is the cause of pain. Sin is the cause of all the misery that is in this world today. You can trace it all back to sin, the cursed thing. The curse came on the world because of sin. And the Lord Jesus, we read, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When sin was charged to his account, and he became responsible for the sin of all his people, all the sufferings came on him. Sufferings throughout his whole life. He suffered by being exposed to the sins of others, to see their evil actions would cause grief in his heart. He saw the consequences of sin, the ravages of sin throughout the world, how sin has harmed humanity to such an awful extent, and all the disease and destruction and famine and war. The Lord Jesus was seeing all of this suffering. He was seeing the cause, which was sin. But not only was he suffering by witnessing all this sorrow because of sin, but he suffered because sin was imputed to him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, sorrows which are due to sin, sorrows which are the consequence of sin. The word sorrow can be used to express physical suffering, but it is more commonly used to describe mental anguish. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, our mental anguish. And the previous verse says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He saw grief, he saw sorrow, but he had it in his own heart as well. A broken heart. He was a sorrowful man. The burdens he bore, the griefs that he carried, and the sorrows he carried, it weighed on him. It drew from him. These sorrows were due to the wicked. Sorrows that are what the ungodly should have endured. But he was enduring it himself. He was bearing their sin. The weight of guilt was on him. And therefore he was troubled in his soul. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is beginning to see the fruit of his work on earth by the Greeks coming to him. And he describes the principle of of death bringing forth life. He says that when he dies on the cross, he will draw people to himself. But in all of this, he is saying, now is my soul troubled. And he was troubled so much that he was ready to say, and he did say, Father, save me from this hour. The trouble and sorrow is so great. The darkness that he would pass through is so awful. If it was possible, he would desire to be saved from it. But it was not possible. As you remember, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour, to endure this trouble, to carry this sorrow. And after he was stooping down at Gethsemane and sweating great drops of blood, we read that he tells his disciples on that occasion, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was a man of sorrows, and his sorrows weighed on him, even to the point of dying. And he did die. He was not just showing us how much sorrow he could pass through. He was not showing us the greatest of all examples, not just that, but he was actually suffering the penalty that sin deserves. Those sorrows were part of the penalty of death inflicted on him, body and soul. When he poured out his very soul unto death, when he was on the cross, he was bearing what the wicked should have borne to eternity. The wicked deserves to lie down in sorrow, and Christ suffered that sorrow fully. When he was enduring the sufferings that were punitive, they were part of the penalty. God was punishing his son in the place of his guilty people. He was the propitiation to turn away the wrath of God from the people, by suffering the wrath of God himself, because he is the substitute to take their place. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought that God was punishing him, God was striking him. Well, God was striking him, but not for his own sin. God did smite him with the sword of divine justice, but not for any guilt of his own, but his people's guilt. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He was smitten, he was stricken, he was afflicted. He was humbled, he was disgraced, he died the cruelest, the most shameful death, being hanged on a tree, a sign of the curse being upon him. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted indeed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief, literally he hath made him sick, full of sorrow and suffering. He was enduring the consequences of sin by suffering imputed sin. Sin was laid on him, and all the consequences in the way of sorrow and grief and torment came upon him because he was suffering in the place of his guilty. Think of that, the most awful sufferings, most intense misery. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The light of heaven was the light of his soul. It was the comfort of his soul, and that was driven away from him and was separated from him. He was in an abyss of separation from God in his own soul. And it was to satisfy justice. It was to be their substitute, to procure their release, to save them from their sin. And this is the reaction of the people. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They were shocked. They were appalled. They stood probably with their mouths open, as many were astonished at thee. His visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man. He did not even resemble a man. His sufferings, the lacerations, the bleeding was so great. He did not even appear as a man anymore. And we thought God must be punishing for his sin. His sin was so great that God was striking him down. But the fact of the matter is, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That is what we should have endured. This is our griefs. It's not his. They're not his sufferings. They're ours. It's what we should have endured. And have you come to see that, friend? This is what you should have gone through. And many children will grow up in the church and hear of the sufferings of Christ. And perhaps on a Communion Sabbath, the action sermon will go into great detail of his sufferings. And children and young people will say, well, he must have suffered greatly. There is no suffering like that. But has it ever occurred to them, and will it occur to you today, that that's what you should go through? Those awful sufferings, that black darkness that came upon him, is what you should go through, is what you deserve. Oh, to be awakened to this stark reality. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And you have enmity against God, and you hate God in your heart. But he died for those who hate him. He died for those who abhorred him. He died for those who rejected him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And these are griefs and sorrows and torments that you will pass through. If you're not found in Christ, if you're not clothed in his righteousness, Jesus suffered all of this in the place of guilty sinners who deserve to lie down in sorrow. And you will lie down in sorrow, and you will carry grief to all eternity if you do not cease to reject him, if you do not lay down those weapons and submit to Christ and come to Jesus. Are you content to go down to hell? Are you ready to perish in your sins? You will perish in your sins unless you believe in Jesus. Flee to him. Come to him. How long will you carry on as you are? Content, satisfied, to drink up the pleasures of the world, to go on with your friends and carry on as normal when the wrath of God is hanging over you this very moment, and you will perish in hell unless you come to Jesus and turn from your sins and flee from the wrath to come. You will bear those sorrows in the great abyss and the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, the second death, the most fiery lava that terrified you, is nothing compared with the torments of hell, the fires of God's wrath. Flee, come, while there is hope now, to a precious Savior. God did not spare his own son, but he suffered all of this. He will not spare you if you reject the precious Savior. Flee. Come. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. Because he's calling sinners like you who have still turned from, still rejected him. He's still calling you. Be reconciled to him. Come to him. He will not turn you away. Though you have turned him away, he will receive you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May he bless his word.